Okay. It's a real fun movie, okay? It's a kid's movie about a family of superheroes who are trying to live a normal life. Literally, you know, sort of like if you look at them, I've got a photo here of them just in their normal life, okay? That's what it is. Except each of the family members have special powers. So when they put on their special suits, this is what they look like, okay? All right. Now, think about this for a moment. If you were to have one superhero power, what would it be? Come on. Just talk to the person around you. Just say, what would it be? Would it be to go fast? Would it be invisibility? Would it be to fly? Read people's minds? I don't know. Okay, there we go. Okay, what a few people. Okay. What would it be? Would it be strength? We've got a few people talking, which is good. We've got a few people just going, will you just get on with the message? Which I understand as well. Okay, all right. All right, let's have some feedback. Anyone, come on, over here. Just yell out. Just anyone.
Mind reading.
What was that?
Mind reading.
Mind reading, okay, all right. Mind reading, okay. All right. Yeah, okay. All right. We won't. Being invisible, okay, yep.
Flying.
Strength, yes. Anyone down? What was that?
X-ray vision.
That would save on doctor's appointments, wouldn't it? You'd have a queue going out the door.
Contentment.
Could that be a superhero? I got power? Yeah. What's that? Okay. All right. So we've got some feedback here. Now, in this movie, you've got the dad, whose name is Bob, okay? Now, Bob is very strong. That's why he's called Mr. Incredible. But he married another superhero called Elastigirl, and they had children, Dash, Violet, and Jack-Jack, who also has superhero powers. You've got to get to the second movie, and you see Jack-Jack in his full extreme, and it's awesome, okay? But part of their struggle as a family is knowing that they have these powers, but they really seem like they're just unable to use them. Why? Well, at the start of the movie, and I'm just spoiler alert if you haven't seen it. Okay. They live in a world where there's a lot of superheroes. But one day, Mr. Incredible, Bob, he saves someone who has thrown himself off the top of a building. Bob catches him. Now, you'd think that guy would be happy, but no. This being America, the guy sues Bob for not being allowed to die. And that sets off a whole lot of lawsuits, okay? People who have been injured in some way start suing the superheroes that have saved them. So the government has to step in and it literally takes on the costs and puts all the superheroes into mothballs, puts them into hiding. So it's a superhero protection program, essentially. So Bob and his family are in this program and they're finding it hard to live a normal life. And that causes more frustrations. They're gifted, okay? But they can't express their giftedness. The kids don't understand why they can't use their gifts. You've got Dash there. Now, Dash is lightning fast and it gets him into all sorts of trouble at school. He moves so fast you can't see him, so he, you know, gets fun with the teacher and stuff like that. But anyway, sort of like they've been gifted with these incredible abilities. Now, certainly, I really believe that as followers of Jesus, we all have been gifted as well with incredible abilities. But we need to claim this giftedness. Our question should be, why can't we do the amazing things that God allows us and empowers us to do? Okay? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God has empowered you to do incredible things for His glory? Okay. There's one verse from the Bible, from Romans 8:11, and it says this. But Paul tells us, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Lives in you. We need to embrace that verse. We have access to the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know about you, but the resurrection, you just can't go, oh yeah, Jesus was resurrected. It's an incredible event. An incredible event. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then we should be doing incredible things for God's glory. We should be. And if you're not, then maybe we're not living in the way that God has designed us to be living. Okay? Now, the movie The Incredibles, it's about a longing to let out the very thing that made them incredible. And this should be something that we can relate to. The idea of using the very gifts that God has given us to be the people that God has called us to be. Called us to be. I'm absolutely convinced that if we simply exercised our God-given gifts to their God-given potential, we'd feel like Mr. Incredible, okay? I really believe there is nothing like using your gifts to serve others in the manner that God desires. And Bob, okay, the dad, Mr. Incredible, he is just literally being eaten alive by the knowledge that he wants to use his gifts. Instead, he's just stuck in this tiny cubicle working for an annoying boss. He would give anything to be Mr. Incredible again. Almost each week, I pray and thank God for the incredible privilege of being used, to be part of his plan here on the earth. Using our gifts to serve others isn't something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do, okay? And we can make the common mistake of just viewing our privileges at times as just an obligation. Imagine you had front row tickets to this year's grand final, okay? All right, that's your seat, okay? You're on the wing section, you've got these tickets, okay? And you're looking forward to going, doesn't matter who gets there, it'd probably be Frio in Sydney for all we know, okay? I hope not, but anyway, okay? But just, you know, you've got these front row tickets and you invite a friend to come along. But the friend is like, oh, yeah, okay, all right, I'll come along, yeah, okay, all right, okay. And you just get this feeling from them that they don't really want to be there. It's almost like they're doing you a favour by using their ticket. I often wonder if God feels like that with us. He lavishes incredible gifts on us, and we can act like we're doing him a favour by using them. Or worse yet, our response to God's gift is, do I have to? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about gifts, gifts that have been given. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this, but we often spend more time debating them and dissecting them than actually by using them. Have you ever thought that maybe one of the things that causes God the greatest frustration and disappointment are not the things that we do wrong, it's the gifts that have been given to us that remain not used. There's a powerful verse in James. Oof, and it's a cutting verse. And we're going to take this in. It says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Let that sink in. God has gifted you. You don't use it. James calls that a sin. Ouch. We have a responsibility to use our gifts. But as followers of Jesus, often we just want to be spectators, not participators. Again, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. We have a responsibility to get in the game, not just watch from the sidelines. Now, notice something about this verse. There's no mention of age. It doesn't say, well, if you're older and you know the good that you ought to do and you leave it for someone else, well, that's okay. Doesn't say that. There's no mention of skill or that thing that you've been doing, you know. If you've been doing good for ages and you're tired, well, it's okay to leave it for someone else because that's okay. Nope. It says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, I'm not making a point for you about this. This is for everyone. I put myself in that verse. If Andrew then knows the good that he ought to do and he doesn't do it, I sin. It is a convicting verse. But here we are. We've got Bob Parr, Mr. Incredible. He wants more than his tiny work cubicle. He wants more than his normal life. He wants more than just to go bowling, okay? He's moonlighting. He's listening to Police Scanners. He's saving people on the down low. You know, sort of superheroes are born with superpowers, and to do anything other than to use them to serve others, it's frustrating. In the same sense, as followers of Jesus, we've been given spiritual gifts, and to do anything other than to use them to serve others, it's frustrating. And when we fail to use our God-given gifts to their God-given potential, we are not doing what God has designed us to be doing. There's a quote from a psychologist who said this: a musician must make music, a builder must build, an artist must paint, a poet must write. If he is to ultimately be at peace with himself, what a man can be, he must be. Now, you can go in all sorts of directions on that quote, okay. But I think we can focus too much on not doing anything wrong and then focus way too little on doing something right. It's so easy to go through life doing the smallest amount of God stuff instead of being all that God desires us to be. Let me show you the difference. You got your Bibles with you this morning. We are going to open our Bibles. It's okay, everyone. Okay, go to the Old Testament, the book of Samuel. Okay, if you don't know where that is, I always encourage people, and it doesn't bother me, you just go to the index at the start, or you can look it up on your phone or whatever like that. But go to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14 is where we'll be looking at. Now, Israel has been held at bay by a battalion of Philistines that had controlled the pass at Michmash. Now, I'll set the scene for you. The people of Israel during this time, as the writer puts it, has been on a long drift from God. But finally, they got a king that they demanded, okay? They were no longer satisfied with God being their ruler through a prophet, okay, which in this case was a man named Samuel. So they wanted an earthly king. And the first king that they got is introduced to us in the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel. And he's a man from the tribe of Benjamin, okay, a man by the name of Saul. And the Bible tells us that part of the attraction for the position was he was a magnificent physical specimen. Okay, so he walked in a room and all the ladies would be like, ooh, and the guys would be like going, oh yeah, look at him, yeah. sort of like, he was young, he was tall, you know, he had that good public image, he had charisma, people seemed to rally around him. So it seemed to Israel, you know, he would be a good king, leader of men. And yet here, in chapter 14, what is he doing? Verse 2 of chapter 14 speaks volumes. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gebi under a pomegranate tree in Migron. So, what does that mean? Well, Saul's kicking back, okay? He's probably got a cluster of grapes, and he's been fanned by some palm branches. You know, this is what I think's going on here. Instead of fighting on the front lines, Saul is literally sitting on the sidelines, okay? Now, this isn't an isolated incident, okay? You read on in Samuel. You get to the story of David and Goliath. Saul was the king at that time, okay? And when David offered to fight Goliath, Saul said this: oh, you're only a boy. But you don't see Saul. Saul was the one from across the land that should have been fighting Goliath. But did he put his hand up? No, he sat on the bench while a shepherd boy fought his battles for him. The Bible tells us that Saul was head and shoulders taller than any Israelite. He could have matched up with Goliath physically, maybe, but he was a coward. Instead of being the person used by God to do great things, he defaults that position to David. I really believe with all my heart, there is no place for just people that participate in the kingdom of God. Sorry, that just spectate in the kingdom of God. Spectate in the kingdom of God. Church was never intended just to be a spectator sport. We are all called to participate. And I've said this before. Are you breathing this morning? Yes, you're breathing. Well, hopefully you are, otherwise we can call the ambulance or whatever, you know. If you're breathing, okay, it means that you've still got a purpose here while you are here on this earth. So God still has something that he wants you to do, okay? We are called to participate. Now, I'm a realist in this. I understand we all live busy lives. Between job and family and other commitments, life gets busy. I know there are some of you here in this church that just do incredible things in your roles at work. Okay? We've got a lot of busy people doing incredible things. But in the midst of the busyness of life, how can you find time? Find time just to participate in God's mission. Participate in his church. I think there are two easy ways you can get off the sidelines and get into the game. Firstly, it's as simple as this. Just befriend somebody. Start simple. Think about work, family, friends. Just invest in their lives for God's glory. You might have intentional God conversations with them. Okay? It means you've got to talk about God. Oh, how do I do that? Okay, all right. Just ask God. Ask God. Spend time with that person. Pray with that person. And I really believe if you're asking for the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say, he will give you the words to say. Okay? You might even invite them to come along to church. Okay? You know, one of the things that we do as followers of Jesus, we love to keep church to ourselves. You know, sort of like, oh, this is what I do on Sunday. You know, sort of like, this is what I do. Don't keep it to yourself. Church is for everyone. It is for everyone. This should be a place where people can come and get to know about Jesus. Okay? You know, sort of like, we don't have to dumb things down. Just don't be an attender, be an inviter. When's the last time you invited someone to come along to church? Okay? It can totally change the way that you experience church when you're putting yourself out there and when you're inviting people to come. The second way that I want to talk about is just to get plugged into a ministry. Okay? To get more out of church, you've got to give more. You can give more financially. You can do that. You know, we need more of those people. We really do. It was great that we're able to celebrate what this church was able to give in the May Missions a Month. We have people in this church that are giving people, and that is fantastic. Okay? We need prayers. We need people in this church that can pray, and we have some people that can do that. Okay? Which is fantastic, but we all should be praying. Okay? You can give your time. There are many things. As Jenny was talking about the kids' church, there are many ways that you can give your time into ministry in this church. Everyone has a role to play in the life of his church. We can all be participators in some form. But here's the bottom line. If you're looking for an excuse to not participate, you're going to find one. You're going to find one. Being too busy. Or maybe you just got too many problems in your life at the moment. You're going to find an excuse. But here's what I love about Mr. Incredible. He's got problems. He's so overweight, he can't get his superhero belt on, okay? Him and his wife have superhero fights, okay? He's distracted. He slips on skateboards. He breaks doorknobs, car windows, you know? But he doesn't let any of those things keep him on the sidelines, okay? Many a time, I've seen people who've got lots of issues, who've got problems. But when they don't focus on their issues and their problems and they're just out serving, they seem to just, you can really see God working through them powerfully. You really can. I mean, that's what ministry is when you place God first. And it's hard to do that. I'm not saying that's easy. It is hard to do that. But that's what God calls us to do. You've got to start serving. So, and when you do that, I really truly believe that your problems and your issues will get smaller. They won't go away, but they'll just get smaller because you're focusing on someone who is greater. And that's why they will get smaller. Okay? All right. So we read on. Okay? Saul's sitting on the sidelines, but his son Jonathan is like listening to the police scanner. Okay? 1 Samuel 14:3, it says, no one was aware that Jonathan had left. So Jonathan is just tired of sitting and waiting. He wants some action. Verse 4, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost, there was a cliff. One was named Bozed and the other Cenath. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash and the other towards the south towards Gebad. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by a few. And I love the armor-bearer's response. Go ahead. I am with you, you know, I am with you heart and soul. We can underestimate the importance of armor-bearers. We all need armor-bearers in our life, don't we? People who are with us, heart and soul. They pray for us. They believe in us. They encourage us. But let's face it, there are times in our lives where we feel a little bit defeated. All right? It's like the tire on the car that we just don't check for air and it just gets deflated and it gets more and more deflated. Hey, the car runs. It's going round and round and round. But is it really doing its optimum, what it's designed to do, to operate in the way that it can? No, you've got to fix. You've got to, you know, we lose air in our lives, but you've got to get your tire, you know, sort of inflated. I think God inflates us in a couple of ways. Firstly, the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about this over the past few weeks. This is the same Spirit that breathed life into Adam in Genesis 2:7. He wants to breathe into us. How awesome is that? Secondly, it's a gift of encouragement. We all need people with the gift of encouragement just speaking into our lives. Why? Because it inflates our spirits, doesn't it? Inflates our spirits. So there we go. How about you today? Where are you at? Are you needing that just to be inflated? Okay, have a look at some video clips from the movie.
My most favourite scenes in the movie are just that boy saying, you know, Bob says, well, what are you waiting for? And the boy says, well, something amazing, I guess. And Bob says, well, me too, kid.
I think we can spend our time waiting for something amazing. And I think sometimes what we call amazing, you know, sort of like, and what we call waiting really isn't waiting on God. It's just at times a lack of faith. The lack of faith. Praying in the upper room, like the disciples did after Jesus left them for 10 days, that qualifies as waiting on God. And I spoke about that as well a few weeks ago. I'm not sure that most of our times that we wait qualifies. Now, I think there are two types of waiting. There's passive waiting and proactive waiting. Proactive waiting is what we do when we go shopping, okay? Now think about the long lines at the checkout. You divide and conquer, don't you? Okay, all right, which one's moving faster? Okay, which one can I get through faster? Do I go to self-serve? Okay, I just want to get through. Want to find a line that doesn't take. Okay, that's proactive waiting. The passive waiting is sitting under the pomegranate tree waiting for something amazing to happen. Proactive waiting is picking a fight with the Philistines. And I love Jonathan's plan here. Why? It is such a bad plan. It really is. Okay. If there's only two of you and there's a whole squad of Philistines, okay, I'm thinking your only hope is the element of surprise. So, you know, Jonathan, you know, you'd sneak up on them in the middle of the night, but Jonathan does the exact opposite. Jonathan walks into the middle of the gorge in broad daylight, exposes himself to the enemy, and then he says, well, if they say to us, wait here, wait there until we come to you. We will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, well, come up to us, we will climb up because that'll be our sign
that the Lord has given them into our hands. Now think about that for a moment. Jonathan's made up the sign. I don't know about you, but if I'm making up signs, I'm going to do the exact opposite. You know, if they come down, you know, that'll be the sign, okay? That plan makes no military sense whatsoever, okay? They're outnumbered. The Philistines taunt them. Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. But Jonathan and his armor bearer, they climb the cliff. Have you ever climbed anything? Over the years, I've done a small amount of rock climbing. Okay, it really works out the forearms and sort of like the legs and everything. It tires you out quite quickly. Okay, even after a short climb, you can be exhausted. Okay, and maybe your muscles might freeze because often when you're climbing, you know, sort of like you're holding that grip, and if you haven't sort of like strengthened your hands into that position that well, then you know, sort of like you come away and you're like walking like, you know, sort of like, because it's just, you know, that's what happens. Okay, but hold that thought for a moment. Sword fighting. Okay, you might be left-handed, you might be right-handed, maybe use double hands. I don't know, but I'm guessing if you're sword fighting, use your arms, use your forearms, okay? So you've got to grip your sword pretty tight, don't you? So think about that. If you were to fight and have a sword fight, what's the last thing you'd want to do before a fight? Go climb a cliff. You wouldn't do that. But does that stop Jonathan? No. Why? Because Jonathan believed perhaps the Lord will act on in our behalf. So they climb the cliff. They defeat the entire Philistine battalion. They trigger a panic amongst the Philistines. So they start fleeing in all sorts of directions. Verse 23 tells us, so on that day the Lord saved Israel. Now here's what I want you to see about this. The course of Israel's history was changed by one man with the right mindset. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. What if Jonathan sat on the sidelines and done nothing? I have a theory. If Jonathan hadn't done nothing, nothing would have happened. I'm pretty smart, aren't I? Okay. Now, I know I'm new here. But I'm certain that many of you could think about things that have happened in the life of this church. It could have started from small ideas and they've grown into big things, into great things. And the reality is, if someone didn't have an idea to start, if someone didn't have an idea of something, then guess what? Nothing would have happened. Here's my point. If you don't do anything, nothing's going to happen. Everyone knows that. But most people can live like they don't. God has gifted his followers with incredible gifts. So let's unwrap them for his glory. Let's do that. Let's dream big dreams and start doing something for his glory. It's not about yourself. You know, sort of like, it's for him. This church exists for his glory. God desires for this church to grow. Why? Because it's for his glory. Okay? You want to dream. You've got to dream of what this church could be like, what this church should be doing. You get in. You participate. You get in off the bench, off the sidelines. Don't be a spectator waiting for someone else to do it. You're still breathing. Get in and participate. I love the prayer that Paul prays to the church at Ephesus. And we've already had this morning, which is just how God works. This is what he says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So here's my question. Finish this. Are you sitting under a pomegranate tree, just passively waiting for something good to happen? Or are you proactively picking a fight with the Philistines? Let's pray. God, I pray that your spirit would really speak to people this morning. I pray that they'd be encouraged by your spoken word in the presence of your spirit. I pray that your spirit would just speak to us and challenge us as your people. God, give us the strength that we need in the midst of the busyness and the chaos of life to be all that you desire us to be. Give us a spirit of excitement as we unwrap the many gifts that you have given to us and we use them for your glory. I pray that our lives would count for something greater than ourselves. Our lives would count for your glory. God, I thank you. I just thank you today for those who have a heart for something bigger than themselves, for those who are willing to be participators in your plans and your purpose for your church and your kingdom here on earth. God, I pray that people would really understand that because Christ is in us, all things are possible. And God, I pray that we'd have the faith, not in our own abilities, but God, in your ability, in your calling, and in your power. And as Paul said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. God, we thank you that we can gather today and meet with you and be challenged by you and changed by you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.